We invite you to turn this morning to the Gospel by Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we want to read verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, again we bow in thy presence and we thank you for your word. And when we read these commands given by our blessed Lord in his great sermon, we ask you for illumination, spiritual illumination, so that we know what they mean and how to apply them. We thank you for the privilege of prayer, for that which comes next in the sermon is ask and it shall be given you. We thank you for the prayers that have been requested and we ask again in thy holy presence. We pray for Pam and the children, ask your blessing upon them, especially upon Robert. May it please you, O God, to raise him up and take that life and cause it to bear great witness for yourself. May his lips be a source of praise that will bring honor and glory to thy dear name and to thy son. We look to thee. We acknowledge that apart from thee we are nothing. Apart from thee we have nothing. And apart from thee we shall never be anything. So we ask you to graciously minister to us from yourself, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to a very short division in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ's language, of course, is figurative. He's speaking about dogs and swine, but his language is easily understood. Therefore, if we understand the meaning of the terms of Scripture, we cannot misunderstand the commandment of the Lord. Let us again read the commandment of the Lord. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. In our churches today, how many would take the words of Christ that he spoke to the Canaanitish woman as recorded in Matthew 15, when she came to him seeking mercy on behalf of her daughter. And he said to her, it is not lawful to take the children's bread and give it to the dog. That's what he said to her. And she turned to the Lord and she said, but Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And our Lord looked at her and he said, such faith I have not seen in Israel. She said, Lord, I'm willing to be your puppy. I'm willing to eat at from that which is under the table if I can't have that which is on the table. If the average person in our church, in our professing churches today were addressed in this way, many of them would rebel and say our Lord had no right to speak that way. Our Lord had mentioned very definitely that his mission was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and she was on the outside. You may be here this morning and be on the outside. And we need to acknowledge that on the outside we have nothing to offer God. God doesn't need anything that comes out of the human heart. He is never surprised at anything that comes out of the human heart. What we do need is to hear of the great salvation that's found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we want to do three things with this text this morning. Number one, we want to seek to know its precise relation to its context. Every text of Scripture has a context. And I was taught early in my Christian life that a text taken out of context becomes a pretext. And often that's the case. So we want to deal with it in its context. Second, we want to examine this command of our Lord in the light of our Lord's own example. And finally, we want to seek to apply this text to ourselves today. So let us begin. The meaning in relation to the context. Under the law, dogs and swine were unclean and unholy animals. When you come to the close of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, in the description of the holy city, he says this, without are dogs. Without. They're outside. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, forbids the Israelites to bring the price of a dog into the house of the Lord. That term dog in the Bible applied to a worthless character. When David went down to meet Goliath in the valley of Elah, and he came not with a sword and a spear as Goliath had, and not with the armor of Saul, but he came with a bow, with a his sling, and that's how he approached him. Goliath thundered at him, "Am I a dog? Am I a worthless character?" Furthermore, when you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 16, when David was fleeing Jerusalem, and Shimei of Gera came out and he threw stones at David and he cursed him. Abishai said to David, "Let me go over and take the head off of that dog. He's a worthless character. He's blaspheming the king." But David forbade it. And of course, when you get to 2 Kings chapter 8, when Elisha, the prophet, is standing before Hazael, who was going to, and anointed him king over Syria, and Elisha told of all the things that he was going to do. He said, "Am I a dog that I would do those things?" He did worse. He did worse. So the expression dog in the Bible has reference to him, that which is unholy. Now, this was a problem in the days of Ezekiel and in the days of Jeremiah. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, commands the children of Israel to exclude the heathen from participating in their religious observances. Deuteronomy 23. Furthermore, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10 tells the children of Israel, the Aaron and the priests, that they should put a difference between that which is holy and that which is unholy. They must make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean. In other words, God calls his people to a life of separation. Our Lord says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine. These are direct statements from the Lord. And if you carefully read Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah the prophet is going through a period of spiritual depression. And in this period of spiritual depression, he accuses God of being like a mirage of the desert. He wasn't being honest with him, and Jeremiah was going through a real period of depression. And Jeremiah wants to come back into fellowship with God. And when you read Jeremiah 15, verse 19, God says to him, "If you want to be as my mouth, then you take the precious from the vial. You make a discriminating judgment. You have to decide, are you going to live holy or are you not?" In other words, he said, "Then you shall be as my mouth, and then you shall be my spokesman, if you will take forth the precious from the vial." The Word of God calls a child of God to a life of separation. The Word of God calls a child of God to a life that makes distinct choices. Judgments, if you please. For quite a while, we've been dealing with unlawful judgments. here in Matthew 7. And then we looked at things that we're not allowed to do in Matthew chapter 7. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 18, speaks of a time that's coming when Israel shall be able to discern between that which is righteous and that which is wicked. And what Christ is stressing in this passage is what is known as the truth of separation. When we put it into its context, the immediate context would be verse 5. Our Lord has been speaking of the believer judging another. In verse 5 he says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." In other words, the person with an injured eye must be willing to submit if we're able to help him. He must acknowledge there's something there that has to be removed. But on the other hand, the person at fault must be willing to receive admonition. And when we go through the book of Proverbs, for instance, that deals with this subject of admonition, Proverbs 23 verse 9 says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." Our Lord is saying the same thing. There is a class of people. There are people in the world today that we're just wasting our time on, talking to them. Our Lord says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." To put it in the language of Christ, he says, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. And don't cast your pearls before swine. In verse 5 of Matthew 7, our Lord shows that the erring brother is to be dealt with gently. And he is to be dealt with meekly. He says, "You hypocrite, you first make sure that there's nothing in your own eye before you deal with someone else." The language of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one." The spiritual man in that text is the man who would be careful that there's nothing in his own eye before he would try to cast out the mote or the beam out of another person's eye. The erring brother is to be dealt with gently. He's to be dealt with meekly. But some brethren, no matter how you deal with them, it will never be received. Even if the rebuke is gentle, and even if the rebuke is meek, it will not be received. And therefore we read in Proverbs chapter 9 verse 8, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." In other words, you're wasting your time on some people. Now on the other hand, and ever keep this before you, while we seek to guard against hasty and harsh judgments, the first 5 verses of Matthew 6, our Lord warns us against being hasty and harsh in our judgments of others. But in our text that is before us, it brings us back into balance. We must also be aware of abusing grace. We can be far too gracious many times. Sin must be dealt with in the life. We cannot be unbalanced. We can easily be unbalanced, but we're not to be. There's something to remember in this passage. God's people are called sheep. They are never called dogs, and they are never called swine. But in our text, the dogs and the swine are referred to as people. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs, and cast not your pearls before swine. Now when we look at this in the context, we must look very definitely at the example of our Lord. How did our Lord deal in his earthly life? Well, let us take a quick look. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Our Lord is giving a series of parables on the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 13, I want you to notice in particular verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, he says, but other fell, he's speaking of the seed that was cast, but other seed fell into good ground and brought forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Our Lord, when he spoke to the multitude, how did he speak? In parables. But when his disciples asked the question, he answered them how? Plainly. And why? Verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now why did he? Because if you carefully study the 12th chapter, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, our Lord presented himself to the nation as their king, and they rejected him. And to a people who reject the Lord, his message is not plain, his message is in parable. And that's what our Lord is telling us. We are to be plain with God's people. We are in a family that he's called sheep. But to those that are without, now we must be very careful here. We must be very careful here, and I'll even it up in a moment. And I don't want you to jump ahead. How did our Lord, what do we have for an example? Our Lord, friends, was not transfigured before the world. The Mount of Transfiguration took place away, and only three of his disciples beheld it. Only three of them beheld him on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he stood before Pilate, here we see discriminating judgment in the life of our Lord. Pilate said to him, as recorded in Matthew 8, or John chapter 18, Pilate said to him, what is truth? The average person today would say, oh boy, just to think I can witness to Pilate. Our Lord never answered his question. He didn't answer his question. That same night, in the upper room, Thomas said to him, Lord, I don't know the way. Show me the way. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God makes known his mind to his own. And there's a lesson here. But there's something else, and we need to be balanced. In the four gospel accounts, there is nothing plainer than the glorious fact that our Lord Jesus is accessible to every poor sinner who feels his need of him, and he's ready and willing to have our Lord deal with his soul. Oh, my friend, that soul of yours which is more precious than all the world is that which is at stake when you hear the message of the gospel. You are responsible as to what you do with the person of Christ. The turning away of his from his truth can render your soul to eternal damnation. On the other hand, feeling your need, I need to be saved. I need to be born of God, coming to him. In the gospel accounts, there isn't anyone who came to Christ feeling their need of him. He dealt with them in various ways. He dealt differently in John 3 with Nicodemus than he did with a woman of Samaria in John 4. In John 3, Nicodemus came by night. In John 4, the woman came and she didn't know she was coming. But he drew her. He met her in her need. Oh, never stop preaching the gospel, friends. But there comes a time when we must become discriminating in our witness to men because of their rejection of the Savior. Our Lord did. We have him for an example. This is solemn teaching. I didn't write Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Our Lord said, don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Our Lord said, don't cast your pearls before swine. But let us continue to witness. That we're commanded to do also. For we have a Savior who is willing and who is able to save all who will have a need and come to God by him. God wants us to be balanced in our lives. Now that brings us to the final thing. What does this passage mean to us? Well, I think first of all that we should all be like the psalmist in Psalm 66 verse 16. Let's turn to it. Psalm 66, 16. Our time is so limited. That's one of the reasons I quote many of the verses. I could quote you Psalm 66, 16, but I'm turning to it because I want you to see it. It says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Oh, what a passage. All ye that fear God. Who's he calling? The saints of God. You see, a testimony meeting is a good thing for God's people. Come in here, all ye that fear God. Do you fear God this morning? You should. One of God's indictments against the wicked is there is no fear of God before their eyes. Those who fear God, he says, I will declare what he hath done for my soul. But you see, zeal and witness must be tempered with knowledge. The secrets of God's love communicated to us are not to be revealed to the enemies of God. Oh, there are certain things that God has made known unto us that the enemies of God can't understand. And if we talk to the enemies of God about these things, casting our pearls before swine. Let me give you a good illustration. When you read 2 Peter chapter 3, the coming of the Lord is a glorious truth of the love of Christ for his people. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he describes the scoffers who say, oh, where's the promise of his coming? Why, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are from the beginning. That's what the ungodly world says about the precious things of the child of God. For we must ever remember that our helmet that we have about our heads, that helmet of salvation, is the hope of the coming of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 14 verse 7 says, go from the presence of a fool. When a person denies the truths of the Word of God, I don't have to win an argument with him. The Word of God says, go from his presence. Leave that person, for that's what they want. Don't lower the dignity of your Christian witness by arguing with him. Don't do it. Go from the presence of a fool. And it's an amazing thing when you come to the close of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when you get down to verse 27, the Apostle Paul instructs those who receive it. He said, cause this epistle to be read to all the holy brethren. The things in 1 Thessalonians are for holy brethren. All friends, this is a difficult passage. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. And because the precious things of the Word of God have been spilled, as it were, to the world has picked them up, and with them, they have degraded our blessed Lord. But now notice there's something else in our text. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. What's he really saying? The Lord is saying to us who are saved, I've given you two riches. I've given to you the pearl of great price. Here we have true riches. What are the true riches that a person has? The true riches that I possess are the revelation of the gospel that is ours and our relationship to Jesus Christ. This is a true pearl. In other words, pearls should be regarded as our true riches. And when we're talking about the pearls here, we're talking about the revelation of God in Christ. The second thing I learned from this passage is this. We should be content amid all the calamities of life. We may lose our wealth. We may lose our health. We may lose our friends. We may lose our fame. But here's a treasure that remains. The pearl of great price will never be taken from us. It's ours. Here our Lord is revealing genuine treasure. The third thing I learned from this passage is, this commandment tells us how we are to use the Word of God. When Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, he told Timothy to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And he's writing to his own. There's a fourth thing I want to leave with you as we close. It's the most solemn thing there is. As God looks at you today, does he see a dog? Does he see a swine? Or does he see one of his sheep? What is it? There are a lot of people claim to be the sheep of the Lord. A few years ago, we had children in Vacation Bible School, and it wasn't long until the mother of these children called and needed help, financial help. We gave her financial help. Mr. Sutton and I went to visit her. Of course, she was living with another man, not the father of the children, but she claimed to be saved. Oh yes, she's saved. She made a profession. She walked down the aisle. She knelt at an altar. I talked with this woman, and so did Brother Sutton. I told him that the Word of God declares, and we opened the Scriptures, that when a person is saved, they receive the heart of a sheep. And a sheep does not like the mud puddle. A sheep is discriminating. I said, are you living like a sheep or are you living like a pig? I asked her the question. She said, I'm living like a pig. I said, then how can you claim that you're saved? This is a problem that we're facing today. And one of the reasons is we have not paid attention to a large extent. We're afraid of the terms of Scripture. Our Lord says, without our dogs. God views his people as his sheep. And you either have believed in Christ and you're one of his because you have his nature. or you're on the outside. Now, friends, every one of us were once on the outside too. If you're here this morning and you look at yourself and you say, you know what? I've never received the heart of a sheep. I'm on the outside. And God would say of me, I'm a dog. I want to be like that woman, that Canaanitish woman. I'm willing to say to the Lord this morning, Lord, I'm willing to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I need that salvation that's in Christ. I want to come to you. How does God really view you? It doesn't matter how I view you. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. But what God thinks is important. All those in Christ, we are true riches. He's a pearl. It's a riches that'll never pass away. Is it yours? You have it? You have it. Oh, if we can help you. If you're not one of his sheep, come to him. He's the only one who can make you one of his sheep. I can't. But he can. And the nice part about it, he will. If you come. I think we should sing a stanza or two of a hymn, number 629. 629 in our hymn books. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? You see, friends, when we come to Christ, he makes us like him. He gives us his nature. We'll sing the first and the second stanzas only. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you can take dogs of the Gentiles, like we were, without hope and without God, and make us sheep because of your abounding grace. Minister to each heart today. Speak to each of us. Help us to examine ourselves and to examine ourselves carefully, for it is our eternal soul that you're dealing with. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the first and second of 629.